Amen. Good morning. Wow, what a wonderful day. Not just because the weather is so beautiful outside, but what a wonderful day as we come together the first day of the week as the early church did, coming together to remember the Lord, to worship the Lord, to share our lives with each other, to look into the Word of God together and to hear what He's saying to us. And it's a great privilege to do that on this Resurrection Sunday. And we're so thankful that you're here, that you've already been participating in these wonderful songs. We've been singing praises and worship to our God, our resurrected Savior. And as we've been singing, really words of testimony to each other. And I hope that it's come from your heart. It was mentioned in the Lord's Supper this morning that recently in our life groups, we're still actually in 1 Corinthians 15. We've been going through the book of 1 Corinthians beginning back in September, and we'll finish at the end of May. But as was mentioned this morning, it's really exciting how the Lord has worked it together that we're studying 1 Corinthians 15, a chapter on the resurrection, right at the time that we're coming to celebrate Resurrection Sunday. And there was a question that came up in our studies, a question that we've been looking at and talking about, and it really caught my attention. And I thank my fellow life group leader, my fellow life group members for just really making me think about some of the things that's going to go into this question. It's a question you see before you. Is the bodily resurrection of Jesus essential? Now, I want you to notice there is one word in this question that you might not necessarily think of to include when the question is asked, but it makes all the difference in what we're going to look at this morning. Because I could ask the question this way: is the resurrection of Jesus essential? And I think everybody here would say, yes, it's essential. Not only is it important, it's completely necessary. But you add that word in there, is the bodily resurrection of Jesus essential? And you might say, well, that's exactly what I meant. I didn't mean anything besides that. But some folks would say, you know, it's not so important that the Lord Jesus rose bodily from the grave. The important thing is that He lives forever. He took our punishment on the cross. He took our sins upon Himself, and He died for our sins. And how important that is. And if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 15, we'll start there with the gospel that you probably heard me say many times, quoting these same verses. But we want to start out here this morning. We're not going to be doing an exposition of 1 Corinthians 15. But what we are going to be doing is looking at a number of scriptures, many of them in 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to consider six reasons from Scripture that the physical bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only joyful, is not only important, but it's actually essential. It's essential. So let's start out, if we could, and we're going to begin at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read down through verse 8. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, He was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, He was seen by me also, as by one born out of due time. We're actually going to end up back here in that precise passage that we just read, but we want to start out there as we think about the essential truth that the Lord Jesus Christ was not only raised from the dead, but he was bodily raised from the dead. Six reasons from the Scripture, and there's probably others. There are others that I've actually thought of, but I didn't include this morning. So you think about others that you might add to this list, and you can share those with me later. First of all, it's essential that the Lord Jesus was raised bodily because it fulfills the claims of prophecy. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 4, notice that it says that Christ was buried and that he rose again, but the third day, but it doesn't stop there, does it? What does it say? According to the Scriptures. According to what Scriptures? Well, not the New Testament. They hadn't been written at that time. No, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. And what a wonderful apologetic fulfilled prophecy is. When we have to give a reason for the hope that's in us, when we have to give a reason for the faith that we have in God, when we have to give a reason for why we believe that the Bible is the Word of God, that it's reliable, that it's credible, that it's truthful, that it's believable, that it's trustworthy for life and eternity, we look and we find the claims of prophecy being fulfilled affirm this for us. In Psalm 16, verses 9 and 10, we read these words written by David. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now, as I think about David and who he was as a human being, I see that he could write these words, that his heart was glad, he was rejoicing in the reality that when he died, he would die in hope, knowing that God would not leave him in the grave. I can see David writing those things about himself. But that last phrase, how could he say that God would not allow his Holy One to see corruption? Look over at Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and we have that great sermon of Peter. It was on the day of Pentecost. He was in Jerusalem, and many Jews had gathered from around the Roman Empire to come there to Jerusalem for this special time of feasting and celebrating the Pentecost. And while they were there, Peter, who just weeks before had been denying his Savior, saying he didn't even know him, using oaths so that no one would think that he was a follower of this man who was on trial that was soon to be crucified. And now he's preaching a sermon, and God is using it in a powerful way. And I want us to jump into the sermon down in verse 26. He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting the verses that David wrote by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Verse 26, therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my hope, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence. Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. By the Spirit of God, Peter understood that quotation from the book of Psalms was not only about David, but that was a messianic psalm. It spoke of the Messiah, the Christ who would come. And he is the one who would not see corruption. You know, when you're buried, your body will corrupt. It begins to corrupt, obviously. It's already corrupting in one sense while we're living. But when you die, that decaying process begins, and it's going to continue until your body is completely decayed and corrupted. But not so for the Lord Jesus. And prophecy was fulfilled, and the one who was preaching this sermon had seen the Lord Jesus. Had seen him alive, had seen the nail prints in his hand and in his feet, had seen the wound in his side, had eaten with him, had touched him, had spent time with him, had fellowship with him after he had resurrected. You see, he knew that prophecy had been fulfilled. And if Jesus didn't bodily resurrect, the prophecies of the Old Testament would not be fulfilled, thereby discrediting all of Scripture. If any of Scripture, if I can't have confidence in one part of Scripture, then how do I know I can have confidence in all of Scripture? God has given us prophetic truth, and He has shown us the fulfillment through eyewitnesses, as we read, over 500 at one time, plus many others, saw the Lord Jesus. After he had died, after he had been buried, after he had been in the grave for 3 days and three nights, they saw him raised back to life. You see, it's essential that the Lord Jesus be raised bodily from the dead. Otherwise, we cannot trust the Word of God. Well, let's look at a second reason. You see, the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus is essential because it proves the identity of God's Son. Look with me at Romans chapter 1. Go over to Romans chapter 1. And while you're turning to Romans chapter 1, I'll speak very quickly of something everyone is familiar with. Some of you may be more familiar with it than you want to be, and that's identity theft. I want to ask you to raise your hand if you've ever been the victim of identity theft, because, you know, you might be afraid somebody will find out and try to get your identity again. I hope nobody would try to do that here. But that's a common thing in our culture, people claiming to be someone that they're not. And the Lord Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. In fact, when he was on the cross, it was said about him, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. In fact, that's the very reason that they finally found that they were able to, in a Jewish court of law, in the Sanhedrin, that they were able to condemn him to death. Though they weren't able to put him to death, the Roman government was responsible for doing that. But we need to be sure. Well, those people didn't believe he was the Son of God. They hung him on a cross like a common criminal. How do we know that he is the Son of God? How do we know that he is who he claimed to be? We need to be sure of that, because again, if he tells one lie, how do I know that he didn't tell another lie? How can I be sure that my sins would be forgiven? How do I know that I can have a relationship with him here while I'm on the earth? How do I know that I'll go to heaven? His bodily resurrection from death is proof of his identity as the Son of God. Look here in Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Let's go back and start with verse 1, get the context. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. By the resurrection. That was how God proved the identity of his Son. You could say there were many other ways. There were. The Lord Jesus presented himself as the Messiah and as the Son of God through the things that he said. Never a man spoke like this man, even his enemies said. He did great miracles, amazing healing, things that had never been done before, never been seen. He'd even raised the dead. The Lord Jesus had shown himself to be the Son of God, but the ultimate proof, the proof that could be seen, The proof that could be seen. You know, the Lord Jesus had healed a man who was paralyzed. Matthew chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. The Lord Jesus speaks to those who were questioning His authority, because the way the Lord Jesus healed the man, He said, "Your sins are forgiven you." They're saying, blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. They were right about that part. But they didn't recognize His identity. But the Lord Jesus said this, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or take up your mat and walk? Take up your mat and walk. What was He doing? He was saying, I'm going to give you some visible proof, powerful proof, not only that I'm a healer, but that I have authority to forgive sins. See, He is God. He has always been God. He will always be God. And He gave visible proof of His identity, of His authority, and of His power. And if Jesus didn't rise bodily from the dead, then His identity as the Son of God is uncertain. We cannot be confident that He is who He says He is. He lived His life claiming by His words and His actions to be the Son of God. And then He died. And if that's the end of it, that's not much of a Son of God in my mind. And we could say, well, He spiritually arose. He's living at the right hand of the Father today. He spiritually resurrected. God said, I'm going to give you visible proof. I'm going to show you that He is the Son of God. Because if He didn't rise and His identity as the Son of God is uncertain, then our faith and our condition before God are also uncertain. Let's look at a third thing, and we'll go back to 1 Corinthians 15 for this. Here we find that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is essential because it completes the victories of God. God will ultimately be victorious over every enemy. God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. His record of victory is breathtaking. He has defeated opponent after opponent. The mighty, powerful empire of Egypt brought to his knees by the power of God and His 10 plagues. The nations of Amalek and the Philistines and Moab and the inhabitants of Canaan, cleared out by God through Joshua and Joshua's army. But it was God giving the victory. And time and again in the Old Testament, we read that God gave the victory. The Babylonians besieged Jerusalem in Hezekiah's day as king. And we see there that though they gathered and were going to take the city and promised they would, God was the one who defeated them and turned them away. God has defeated demons. He has defeated the devil. He will defeat in a future day the false prophet and the Antichrist. Nations that will come against Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation period, He will defeat them. All the hordes like the sand of the sea that will rise up after the amazing, perfect period of the millennium and go against God again, He will defeat them. And the last enemy that will be defeated is death. Notice here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's begin at verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who were Christ at his coming. Then comes the end. When He delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when He puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. At the beginning of the NCAA basketball season this past year, all of the teams began to play, and they all had the desire at the end of the season they would be the champion. And then 68 teams began the March Madness, the NCAA tournament. And they would play and one would win and another would lose. And it kept going down and Texas Tech kept winning. They were beating team after team after team until they got to the final game and they had one game left and they lost. And Virginia, the University of Virginia, was the winner. Texas Tech had won all the way, but then they lost. And you know what? I had to look up and see who Virginia beat. I could not even remember. A couple of weeks later, I couldn't remember. You say, that's because your memory's bad. Maybe so. But you know, the second place team is not the remembered team. A God is not going to defeat opponent after opponent, enemy after enemy, and come down to the end and not defeat death. A death came by sin. There was no death in the world until Adam and Eve sinned, and then human beings, as well as animals, began to die. Humans were the pinnacle of God's creation week. The human body, distinct from all of His other creations, and that human body precious to God, the way in which we're able to relate to the world around us and appreciate God's natural creation. And one day we're going to be in a new heaven and a new earth. And we need to relate to that refurbished world, and we're going to have a body like His body. Philippians 3:21 says that the Lord Jesus will come from heaven as our Savior and will transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to His glorious body according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. He's going to defeat every enemy. And in 1 John 3, John tells us that we're going to be like the Lord Jesus because we're going to see Him as He is. That last enemy that's going to be defeated is the enemy of death. And Hebrews 2 tells us that people have lived under the fear of death. And Satan had that grip on death, but he has been defeated. And he will ultimately be finally defeated. And if Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then the enemy of death would still be at large. And his ultimate defeat would be uncertain. But we can gather this morning knowing that the Lord Jesus has risen bodily from the grave. And we're going to have a body like His body. It's going to be a glorified body. It's not going to get sick. It's not going to get weak. It's never going to die. Death is going to be defeated. The final enemy that will be defeated will be death. And the Lord Jesus will defeat that enemy and present everything up to His Father. A beautiful picture. The human body. No more death. No more death. Fourthly, it's essential that the Lord Jesus be raised bodily because it patterns the transformation of our human body. Here in 1 Corinthians, back to verse 15, but now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, we have the hope of the promise of a new body. I just read to you from Philippians chapter 3 that he's going to take this old lowly body, he's going to transform it to be conformed to His glorious body. In John chapter 12 and verse 24, the Lord Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And in Genesis chapter 1, we see that God created vegetation. He created all the things that will grow out of the ground. And it says that they would reproduce and they would bring forth more of what they were by the seed that is in them. And the Lord Jesus was speaking of Himself as that grain of wheat. And He would die and He would be placed into the ground. And as a result of that, He would be resurrected. And as a result of that, all who are in Him, are going to be raised, and we're going to have a body like His glorious body. And as you plant your garden this spring, you're going to plant a seed, and you're looking for it to bring forth a plant that will also contain that seed. And you see, what is sown is what's going to be reaped, though in a different form. And the Lord Jesus died. His body was buried. He rose again. And He's become the first fruits. The first fruits that were offered, as we have in the Old Testament, that the Israelite would bring that first part of his harvest and offer it up to God as a representation of all that he had and all that would come after that. And the Lord Jesus, the first fruits, the one who was planted and was harvested, and his body is presented for us as the pattern for our future body. And so if the Lord Jesus did not rise bodily from the grave, then there is no pattern for us. There is no pattern for our transformed bodies to imitate. And you could say, well, God doesn't need a pattern. But that's God's choice. He has said that our body is going to be like the glorious body of a son. We're going to have a resurrected body. We're not just going to be disembodied spirits for all eternity. Neither is God going to make a totally new body out of nothing for you. You could say, man, I'm sorry, Mark, you're stuck with that body for all eternity. But you see, my body's going to be transformed. It's going to be like the body of the Lord Jesus. I'm not going to be stuck like this, but I am going to have this body just made new. God's view of your body is that it is precious. Number five, the fifth reason that it's the, oh my goodness, fustification. If you don't know about fustification, I don't either. And that's what you get for not proofreading. All right, that's justification. So if you never remember anything else about this sermon, you'll remember fustification. I'm just glad it didn't say something I wouldn't want said. Okay. Confirms the justification of the believer. This will help me hurry through this point, by the way. So go to Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. We're going to work our way there. By nature, all humans are condemned as guilty before God. The Lord Jesus, that we have it recorded in John chapter 3, that He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. He didn't have to come into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world was already condemned. We were already guilty before God. God had already declared us to be guilty. Now, His life was held up as the perfect life, and therefore we sensed our guilt even more. It reflected our guilt. It didn't make us more guilty. We were already guilty. When you go to the doctor and have an MRI, and you find that you have cancer, that MRI didn't make you have cancer. It just showed that you have cancer. And that's what the life of the Lord Jesus does. By nature, we're all condemned as guilty before God. So the Lord Jesus went to the cross. The perfect one who never sinned went to the cross. And there He died on that cross. He suffered on that cross. And as we often think of the reality, not only of the physical death, which if that's all that He suffered, that would have been terrible enough. But He also suffered spiritually. Because He was made sin for you. He was made sin for me. He took our sin on Himself. He paid the penalty on the cross for our sin. So we might say, well, you know, at the end of it, what did He say? It is finished. So why did He need to rise again? He'd already done the work, right? He'd already done the work. He paid the penalty for our sins. So isn't that enough? Isn't that enough for us to be just in the sight of God? I think about Thomas, John chapter 20. You don't have to turn there, but Thomas, we call him Doubting Thomas a lot of times. And we read there that he was not with the other disciples when the Lord Jesus appeared to them that resurrection Sunday. But then a week later, after they had told him, and I'm sure told him all week, Thomas, it's real. He said, I don't believe it. You're going to have to prove it to me. I'm going to have to see it. I'm not going to believe it. Well, After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered, "My Lord and my God." The Lord Jesus, isn't he gracious? Isn't he gracious? He could have said, "Thomas, sorry, buddy. You should have believed." In fact, he told Thomas afterwards, "Blessed are you because you've seen and believe, but more blessed are those who haven't seen and yet will believe." He was talking about us, those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus. How gracious God is to confirm to us. He appeared, the Lord Jesus did, after he resurrected, as I mentioned, more than 500 people at one time, changed lives as a result of that. The reality of what they saw and what they knew, many of them would be willing to die for what they knew was a reality, not because what somebody told them, but because they saw it with their own eyes. And God is gracious to show us evidence that we have been declared right before God. And the book of Romans is a courtroom. And notice here in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 4, and go down to verse 23. "Now it was not written for his sake alone," speaking of Abraham, "that it was imputed to him," that's righteousness, "but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses." That's the Lord Jesus. He was delivered up to the Roman authorities, from the Jewish authorities, delivered up to the Jewish authorities by Judas. Delivered up to the cross, he died. Well, isn't that enough? That was for our offenses, for our guilt, for our sins, our iniquities, our transgressions. But that's not all, God says. "And was raised because of our justification." It's as if God is saying, here we're in the courtroom. Exhibit A, that you are just before God, that you are right before God, that you were accepted by God, that you have been declared righteous, not because of you, but because of what the Lord Jesus did. Here's exhibit A, the resurrection bodily of the Lord Jesus. The evidence that was seen, that was touched, that was gazed on, that was handled, John said. We heard him speak. We know he was there. We experienced him. And if Jesus was not bodily resurrected, we could not be declared just before God. We would have no assurance that we would be righteous before God. But God said, here's the visible evidence. Here is my stamp of approval. And finally, as we close, we find that the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus anchors the gospel of salvation. You don't have to turn back to 1 Corinthians. We've already read it there in chapter 15. We read those verses. We know that the gospel is good news. In fact, the most important news in the universe. And Paul's most simple presentation of the gospel that we read there in 1 Corinthians 15 has two main truths and two supporting truths. That main truth that he died for our sins, and that's supported by the fact that he was buried. He really died for our sins. The wages of sin is death. We all deserve that. And then that second truth, that second main truth, he rose again from the dead. He was raised from the dead according to the Scriptures. And then that other supporting truth, he was seen. That proves that he really rose from the dead. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." If there's no resurrection, you are still in your sins. And the context of 1 Corinthians 15 is very clearly a physical resurrection. He talks about a spiritual body. Not that it's a spirit. No, it's a body. It can be seen. The Lord Jesus himself told his disciples in Luke 24, verses 39 and 40, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And when he had said thus, he showed them his hands and his feet. This is all in the context of a bodily resurrection. And if Christ was not bodily raised from the grave, then the gospel message would not be anchored and grounded and founded in the truth. And you could have no more assurance that you were saved from your sins than what you hope. And if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure that you have received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you have no assurance of a relationship with God. If you have no assurance of the forgiveness of your sins and a home in heaven, right where you sit right now, you can call out to God. You can confess to God that you are a sinner before Him and that you cannot save yourself. And that you believe that His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who never sinned, died on the cross for you and rose again. And His resurrection is the anchor of the gospel. And if He only died for your sins and did not rise again, we don't have a gospel message, because Paul said that's one of the two main truths of the gospel message. So is the bodily resurrection of Jesus essential? The Bible clearly and emphatically says yes. So what difference does that make to you? You can add to this list. I'm going to ask the music team, would you come back up? And we're going to close within Christ alone. But as they play, that'll be our closing. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing that song with them. But think about other differences that it makes to you that the Lord Jesus rose bodily. It should give you confidence in your Bible and in who God is and who the Lord Jesus is. It should cause you to desire to worship Him and that God is bringing forth His plan. It should cause your heart to overflow with joy. It should motivate you to want to tell others and to live a life of purity. All who have this hope in them purify themselves even as He is pure. Let's pray and then we'll be closed with this song. Father, thank You for our time together. It's been a special time in Your Word. Father, thank You for speaking to us through the Scripture. And we pray that what we've heard today is Your Word proclaimed, Your Word read, Your Word presented. Thank You for Your precious Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins and rose again the third day. We pray in His name. Amen.
Alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground His body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, stands in victory. Since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am His and He is mine, bought with the precious blood of destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from His hand. Till He returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ Thou stand. Till He returns or calls me home.